Well, we're back. What I've been covering in the last half hour is the patriarchal paradigm. That's the first stage of Bloom's taxonomy, or the dialectical process. Because, like in a laboratory, anytime you want to change something, you have to identify specifically what it is you want to change. So you have to do what I call a thesis interrogation. In other words, you put all the elements under a test. You put them under pressure. You put them in some heat. And based upon their reaction to this pressure, you can determine where they are along the spectrum of change, how processed they are. I put your child in a pressure cooker environment. I bring in a subject that I know will be, there's a diversity of opinions or positions. And based upon how, not the knowledge your child has, it's how they acquired their knowledge. Did they acquire their knowledge because they were told? And so therein, if I counter their knowledge with others in the room, first of all, I get them to want to relate with others in the room, where human relationship becomes a key part of their life, their future depending upon it in their perception. And then I bring the subject to where their position is going to cause a disrupt in the relationship with others. And that's called a state of cognitive dissonance. They're caught between their belief. Now, where did they get that belief? Did they get it from their own understanding? Couldn't they rearrange it in the changing times? No, they realize they can't. It's been given to them. Dad says, Mom says, God says, and that's their only defense. And so in the eyes of everybody else and in their own eyes, they cannot justify their position to the approval of others. Their justification is simply in, Dad says. Ah, do you see what Jesus said? What my Father commands, that's what I do. Do I have to justify it before men? No, my Father is my justification. But in education, with Bloom's taxonomy, he says on page 54 of the Effective Domain, Benjamin Bloom, David Crathwall was the leading editor in this work. He says, we must use effective objectives. We must go to Eve in the garden. We must go to the feelings domain. We must go to transition. That rebellious part of the child, the parent has to keep under control. The child has to learn to control for themselves to keep in right agreement under the parent. We focus on that. We must use effective objectives to get the students to challenge their fixed beliefs. Every teacher in your community, every Christian teacher in your Christian schools that are certified by Bloom are all trained to use this taxonomy, this curriculum in the classroom, and it's all the same pattern that Satan used on Eve in the garden when he went to her and he asked her a neurolinguistic sentence structure to get her affective domain out for discussion, for dialogue. And he says, yea, if God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden, there is an embedded statement in a question, and it automatically engenders our natural response to a command we don't understand that stands in the way of our temporal, carnal, natural desires. You ever had that? You ever wanted to go out and play, and your parents said you can't go out? Did you turn around and say, oh, wow, I really thank God for that scripture that says if you obey your parents, you're blessed, and if you disobey, you're cursed, and boy, folks, I want to be blessed by you, I'm going to obey you, and hang my feelings. No, I guarantee you never said that. See, you're not in agreement with the spiritual, you're in agreement with the temporal. That's where you lean to your own understanding. You lean to your perception. You lean to what can I get out of this for me? That's human love. In fact, in a way, that's why you obey your parents, because it's what can I get out of this for me? It's a carnal love. It's eros. Oh, that's all of psychology is eros. Bloom starts with knowing. That's a traditional home. You've been told, comprehending. You comprehend that if you disobey, you're cursed. You obey, you're blessed. But now you try this with your parent. You know, you can't go out. And we go, why? Because that is our only avenue out of this right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, I'm in control, you're under my control, I'm above, you're below paradigm. This biblical paradigm that's even in a secular world Isn't that interesting? If you study Sigmund Freud, he recognized that everybody is looking for an omniscient, omnipresent, some higher authority to direct and guide our life. He recognized it and then turned right around to destroy it. Isn't this what Paul wrote about in Romans, the first chapter, about they go against nature itself? They know they will be held accountable, but the real reason they go against nature is because they hate God. They hate accountability. They hate authority. They want to, like rebellious children, go out and do whatever they feel like doing. If it feels good, just do it. That concept came out of this dialectical process. And that's all Satan is engendering in this neurolinguistic sentence structure with Eve. She doesn't respond as Jesus responds patriarchally. It is written, it is written, it is written. No, she goes with an opinion. She goes with her feelings. For God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, nor touch it, lest ye die. That's an opinion. Your opinion always carries how you feel and what you think in response to a didactic patriarchal statement that interfered with your love of this world. You understand what's going on here. And so in Bloom's taxonomy, you have to go to application and analysis. That's transition. That's the matriarch. Application means, okay, now you decide to stay in. The analysis is that you're not punished, right? But do you get to do what you want to do? No, it's no longer your will. You know, remember Jesus, the night before the cross? Nevertheless, thy will be done. That's the way you're living. Well, you're a maladjusted, low-order thinker, unadaptable to change. You know, you've got all kinds of psychological problems according to psychology. You're in a culture of neurosis. Neurosis is anybody who follows a command greater than their human nature that interferes with their human nature, their carnal desires, their desire to relate with the cosmic forces, Mother Earth, Gaia, whatever you want to call it. And that's all Satan was doing with Eve. Get in touch with yourself. Let the child within out. What's the child want to do? Well, in her case, touch it. Every time she's going by the trees, she enjoys touching them. Nothing wrong with all the trees that God said, this is good, this is good, this is good. Eat them all, except for this one. This is my tree. But every time she's going by that, she enjoys touching trees. And I've shared this in prior programs. The environment stimulates the nervous system in our body to approach pleasure and avoid pain. You're hardwired. I'm hardwired this way. There's nothing you and I can do about it. We came into this world this way. But the problem is that whenever, say, you touch something or smell something or see something or feel something or, you know, any of your senses are activated that deals with pleasure, you don't know it's pleasure until it gets to your brain. But there's a chemical that's already released because there are nerves in your skin, for instance, that detect pleasure. And anytime those nerves are activated, halfway between the brain and the surface of your skin where that was activated, there's a synapsis gap, a chemical called a neurotransmitter is released, and one of those, of the 60 different neurotransmitters, one of them deals with pleasure. There are several deal with pleasure, but this one is most popular of all, is dopamine. And when it gets to the brain, the same thing happens with all the synaptic gaps in the brain as you're storing this new information of pleasure. And your body then naturally looks into the environment. Where did this pleasure come from? I want more. You cannot undo that. That automatically happens. Your body looks into the environment to avoid pain and approach pleasure. It's a given. Now, the issue is, where are you going to set your mind? The brain will do that. It becomes highly aware of something in the environment triggering the dopamine, and then you look in, memory from prior experiences kicks in. You go, okay, it's like smelling bread. You come in, and all of a sudden you're wide awake. You're sort of half asleep when you came home, and you smell that fresh baked bread, and your energy's perked up, and you don't run to your room. You run to the kitchen. You remember where it was made, and so memories there, and muscles, you instantly respond. Those three things. There are more, but those three things kick in to approach pleasure. Now, they also kick in to avoid pain. That's where adrenaline comes in, and you have a nervous system that responds to that as well. All hardwired by God. But see, we're not fight or flight. We're greater than that because God didn't just form us from the dust of the ground. That's all that these social psychologists can do. They look to man formed of the dust of the ground because when God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, there came the knowing. It doesn't have to lean to your own understanding. There came faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And they call it psychology, the study of the soul. No, it's not, folks. It's a study of the carnal, fallen nature of man. All that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the tide of dopamine. That's all that psychology can study. Because it's scientific. And I'll show you it's scientific. It's material. It's dialectical materialism. The dialectic cannot function without dopamine, without pleasure. That's why Freud called it a pleasure principle. And then interestingly, he called obedience to parents and the reality of the world reality principle. Well, we don't want reality. We want pleasure. And we're mad enough to follow them. We're mad enough to spend money funding this ideology of the world, anathema to the Word of God, the same pattern that Satan presented to Eve. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden? And she responds with, how do I feel and what do I think? The whole couch system of Freud, the group think in the youth group, the whatever group you get into, and you go, I feel and I think, that is the dopamine alley. That's the dialectical pathway. Broad is that path. And so when she responds, nor touch it, every time she's going by the forbidden tree, dopamine secreted, she's looking at it, and then the fear of God comes in. I don't know what death is. See, God said, don't eat. Now you know, comprehension. If you do, you're going to die. Well, I don't know what dying is. See, I don't understand specifics. I just know that this is not good. And the message, very clear, like the parent looking the child in the eye, do you understand what I just said? The message is very clear. Don't do it. Don't cross the line. And Satan then gets her to go into this transition stage. Because, see, when you're told you can't do something, you go, why? To get them in a dialogue, I feel and I think. They won't go into Satan's counseling. And they simply say, because I said so. It is written, it is written, it is written, thus saith the Lord. And then internally you talk to yourself, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Well, I ought to be able to go out. There's your dopamine. There's your love of this world. Now, is dad and mom perfect? Are they perfect? No. But you have to understand the office is. And when Mark said, once the traditional family with that office of right and wrong, I give you a command, obey me. And if you disobey me, you're going to be chastened. Do you realize there is no right or wrong without chastening? And there is no right to chasten without right or wrong. Chasten a child and there is no right or wrong, you're a sadist, and for the child to accept it, you're a masochist. And since there is no higher above man, oh, we can have a God above us, but he's cosmic. He's a God who's in touch with the world. Now we have a Jesus who's in love with the flesh of man. He's in love with your feelings. He's in love with your thoughts. No, let me tell you something. Jesus is not in love with your feelings and your thoughts. He's in love with his Father. His Father commands, and he's called you to deny yourself your lust of the flesh, your lust of your eyes, the lust, the pride of your life. Lay it down and pick up your cross, which means community is going to be mad at you too, because every time you come into the room, you say, thus saith the Lord, and they're in love with the devil, they're in love with the dialectical process, they're in love with their feelings and their thoughts, and they can justify for themselves what is right and wrong, and they don't need you to come in and tell them what's right and wrong and preach and teach to them. See, the Bible's very clear. They hate preaching. Preaching to them is foolishness. It's dialogue. How do you feel and what do you think? There's the wisdom of men. And God says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And it's the same pattern that Satan was getting Eve into. Dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? And then she says, lest ye die. And Satan says, oh, you won't die. And materialistically, he was correct. Spiritually, he was a liar. Because materialistically, for the moment, in the here and now, when she looks at the tree, there was nothing wrong with the tree. And folks, scientifically, she was correct. Absolutely. Never would die from eating that tree. God didn't come in the garden and find them dead. They could have been there for, if God had said, okay, I'm just going to let you go. Let's be positive today and not negative. I'm tired of everything being negative. I'm tired of everything having to follow my law. Let's just bend the rules. Let's do a bell curve. Let's just find harmony and social feelings. And he could have said, okay, just stay there for a billion years. If they'd have lived there a billion years in that garden, they could have eaten out of that tree and never died. As long as they could eat from the tree of life. And so when she looks at the tree, it's good for food, pleasing eyes, desires to make one wise. She was absolutely empirically correct materialistically. I gave you dialectical materialism. There it is right there, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. But the issue was change. It was a change of paradigms. Because when she went to application and analysis, the application was disobedience. And the analysis was what? Chastening. Chastening. As you go to the woodshed, then you realize, you know what? Maybe I better pay attention to knowing the truth. Because there is a consequence. I must get myself under control. I must humble myself and demean myself before a holy and pure and righteous God who loves me. God chastens those he loves. And he says, by the way, if you refuse chastisement, you're a bastard, which means I don't care about you. Hosea said, because you refuse to recognize me and my law, I'm the author and the authority, and you reject that paradigm. What's the next verse? I refuse to recognize your children. Your children are bastards. The children of America are bastards in God's eyes because the parents put them in a dialectical classroom to practice heresy. Get in that room and go, I feel and I think in response to the parents, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And we have fulfilled Karl Marx, who said, once the earthly family that chastens their children and teaches them right from wrong, it's discovered to be God's paradigm. That traditional family must be destroyed, and in every classroom across this nation, Christian schools included, that use Bloom's taxonomy, those children are being bastardized in the name of Jesus in many cases. Because they're asked, how do you feel and what do you think? And direct defiance to God's authority and direct defiance to the paradigm. Now, is dad and mom perfect? No. But that office is, and these guys understood it. This is John Dewey's progressivism. It doesn't come in and tell the children their parents are wrong. Satan didn't come to Eve and say God was wrong. He just simply said, you won't die. For God doth know the day you eat thereof, you'll be like him. Do you realize if the parent puts something there and says, that's mine and not yours, and you take it, say it's money, you're a thief. You take that which is not yours. Do you understand when Eve and Adam took of that tree, they took that which was not theirs. They became thieves. That was God's tree. That wasn't their tree. You might have a cookie here and give your children a cookie over there. Say you can eat that cookie, but you can't eat this cookie. For your child to eat that cookie, would it hurt them? No. But they disobeyed the paradigm. They changed the paradigm because they could look at reasoning and say, well, that cookie's just like the other cookie. All the trees were good for food, pleasing to eyes. This one was desires to make one wise. And who would not want their children to be like them? But do you understand the heresy of the dialectical process? Do you understand the heresy of this nation? Because it has rejected God. Because it no longer disciplines children in the classroom. There's no longer a discipline in the workplace. There's no longer a right and wrong. The last space shuttles that crashed, the two, Space Shuttle 25 and the last one that crashed, it was all because the people at the top decided there was no right or wrong. We can share how we feel and what we think, and the engineers, the guys with the attitude of right and wrong and black and white and sheep and goats and heaven and hell, but they were dealing with the laws of nature, which are set. 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. That's a patriarchal didactic paradigm. They rejected it. And men and women died. Oh, sorry about that. We'll just make sure. This is what the government solution is. We're going to make sure everybody gets in the room and dialogues how they feel and what they think. And we'll spend billions and billions of more dollars wasting it in how you feel and what do you think and driving engineers crazy. Have to sit in these rooms, tending, befriending, and no longer holding accountable to truth, to right and wrong. Well, this is the madness we've gone into. Whether it's in economics, whether it's in education, or whether it's in business, or military, or police, or it doesn't matter, medical, it doesn't matter the profession. We'll wait until you see what healthcare is going to come up with this. Because it's all built on Bloom's taxonomy. Where's your worth? Are you worth, are the knowers and comprehenders of any worth? If you stop there, you're worthless. That's what kindergarten children are learning. They're in a classroom, inductive, social. What is of worth? They come on, the parent says, do this, you can't do that. And all of a sudden, the child starts challenging a parent's authority because now they can think Socratic critical thinking. And you've got crisis in your home. It's your fault. You put your child under that heresiarchal paradigm, that sweet, caring, wonderful person, that person who says, don't you want your child's heart? Well, what does the Bible say about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things. You're never deceived because that teacher lied to you. You're deceived because you trusted them. Because you didn't take captive every thought that they did to the obedience of Christ in a Christian school. No, you said, oh, they claimed Christ. They said they came Christ. And so we'll just turn our child over to them. And they'll use Bloom's taxonomy in the classroom, getting your child to ask themselves how they feel and what they think in response to your commands and God's commands. And they'll come home totally changed. And you didn't know that you just sent your child to the fires of Moloch. You know, sacrifice your child to the beast. It's your fault. It's not their fault. It's your fault. You want to know why we have the leadership we have in this nation? It's your fault. Does that mean you need to be politically active if that's where the Lord leads you? But you know what it really means? You need to be on your knees crying out to God about your sins, about your dialectical nature, about you following how you feel and what you think and not trusting in Him and with all your heart and leaning to your own understanding. And see, that's what you're doing. And in all your ways, you're not acknowledging Him in all your ways. Now, wait a minute. I remember speaking at a PTA meeting, and a Christian teacher who got everything I said around backwards because she was in cognitive dissonance with the truth. And she says, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Well, the first part, she had responded, well, I have to teach Buddhism. And I said, where in the Word of God does it say a Christian should be teaching Buddhism? Refusing to retain God in their knowledge, he turned them over to a reprobate mind. Well, she says, well, that's not fair. You know, I have to teach it. And besides, I go to church. And I said, no, God says it's reprobate. You have to decide whether you're going to look at all the things of the world and do the Socratic critical thinking and find common ground with all the things of the world. That's reprobate to God. Do you acknowledge Him in all things? What is God going to do with Buddha? What is God going to do with the religions of the world? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, period. What part of that do you want to dialogue? You can't dialogue that. That's a thus saith the Lord. That's how Jesus responded. You call yourself a Christian? No, you're not a Christian. You think you're a Christian. You feel you're a Christian. But there's a difference between feeling and knowing. Jesus said, there are those who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things. The group hug I did in the classroom. The group hug we did in the community. All the feeding and clothing of people. And here's how his response is. Oh, that's really good. You know what? There's nothing wrong with feeding people. There's nothing wrong with caring about your neighbors. That's good. The Bible encourages it. But he said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you filthy, wretched thing, you wicked thing, because I don't know you. How does Jesus know you today? Because you humble yourself before him and you say the first thing in the morning to your heavenly Father, I can't do it. There is no good in me. I've served you for 20 years and today is the same as every day. The best that I'll do is as a filthy rag. I'm wretched before you. It's your work in me and your work alone that is of worth. No, now we can put aside that knowing and comprehend and go to application and do what's wrong. And the analysis is, oh, we get stepped, our twos get stepped on every now and then. But Bloom doesn't stop there because that'll stop you from the process God's chastening. No, you have to create an environment where we can dialogue. You do this in a Bible study. You do this. Oh, I'm not saying, you know, when you have the truth, you're not going to question the truth. You just want to know a little bit more about it. You just want it clarified, not for your flesh. You just want to hear more scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. Give me more of the word. Not to challenge the word, but I want to grow in the word. Study to show you for self approved unto God. But that's not what we do. When we go, I feel and I think, that is in defiance of the word of God. We don't see it that way. Eve didn't see herself defying God's word. She just looked at the tree and it made sense. And it did. Sensually, it made sense. Which the moment it made sense to the flesh, God's word became irrelevant. In the spirit, she changed paradigms. And so in the Bible study or in the youth group or say, you know, the Christian school, wherever you get those children in the I feel and I think environment, the word of God becomes irrelevant. It's only situational of worth. I've shared this for 3,600 meetings over 12 years. A lot of Christians aren't getting this. Some are. Some already knew it. It's not that you have to intellectually understand this. It's just it confirms what you know that God has given you. That's all I'm doing is encouraging. If you're doing what's right before God, keep doing it. Don't lose your soul to this. What is it to gain the world? What is it to be approved by the village? and lose your soul? Why are you today concerned about how people feel about you? Why are you concerned about how what people think about you when on the day of judgment it doesn't matter? Does he know you? Are you walking in him? Are you walking in the spirit? Or are you walking in the flesh? Where your treasure is, there is where your heart is. You look into your treasure box, what's in there? Your concerns about the things of this world, I guarantee, good chance that you look in there, most of your day is there. Your treasure's on things of this earth, and you're not treasuring the things of God. You're not setting your mind on things above. You're not bringing captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. You're not acknowledging him in all things. Why? Because we have our feel and I think. We have that matriarchal paradigm, that self-identity, that eros part of us that wants to bond with the cosmic forces. We're drawn away by the lust of our flesh, and we're enticed. We're drawn away. Now, that won't sin. You won't sin by the drawing. David would not have sinned if he saw Eve and dopamine was secreted, and it happened. There was nothing wrong with that. It's when then he attended to it. He was enticed and said, think about it. Think upon this. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. You run into youthful lust. There it is. And all of a sudden, what do? Flee from it. Get away from it. You can't overcome it. It's stronger than you. Get out of the environment, because the social engineers know I put your child in a dialogue environment and the children are talking about. Do you understand this whole Bloom's taxonomy? Psychology is built on homosexuality and pedophilia. Bloom's hero was Orpheus, who was a homosexual, made love to young boys. That is a foundation of psychology. And you know, it may be hard for you to grasp this, but your child is in that room going, I feel and I think. They're practicing incest. They're bonding with the cosmic forces. They're finding common ground with the creation. Nothing will stop them. It's progressive, a little. It doesn't matter how far down the road you've gone, it's the road you're on. They're on the dialectical road, the broad path into the abyss. And eventually they'll come to the door that says homosexuality and pedophilia and bestiality, and it's running rampant even in our Christian institutions today. And you would say, how can that happen? Well, we played the game. We played Satan's game, we rejected God, and we put Jesus in the I feel and I think environment, and we come up with an antichrist, a user-friendly Christ, a non-offensive Christ, a Christ that we can all get along, and we can all do a group hug on this earth, especially these so-called ministers, that God says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I didn't know you. Now, what about you? Does he know you? Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Give him all. Cast all your cares upon him. In all your ways acknowledge him. And let him be the one. Let him be the one to direct your steps. It is not in man to direct his steps. You cannot direct your steps today. You trust in him. Let him do it. What a blessed life.